Let's get our Bibles and get over to Matthew chapter 7. We're getting towards the end of this Sermon on the Mount, the Ten Commandments of Christ. These commandments all deal with preparing us to be effective lights to the world. They all deal with preparing us to carry on Jesus' ministry in a way that he would approve. Because that's what we're called to do. We're to be lights to the world. He was the light when he was here. He's not here, but he's left us here to carry that work on. So let's go to Matthew chapter 7. The title of this, the ninth command that I have put on it, is Ask for What You Need. And it is in Matthew 7, beginning of verse 7 through 11. Let's just read that quickly. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him as well? I want you to notice that there are three things here that he tells us to do in verse 8. Three things. Ask, seek, and knock. Ask, seek, and knock. A couple things I need to point out about these. Those three verbs there in the original language are present tense continuous verbs, which means the action is ongoing. It's continuing. It's not telling you to ask. Like if you say, go ask your mother. Okay, that's not present continuous. That's something that's a one-time occurrence. But the terms Jesus used here are continuous and ongoing. So essentially what he's saying is, keep asking. Keep on asking. All right? Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Okay, it's very important that you understand that. He's not talking about a one-time event. He's talking about a continuous asking, seeking, knocking. Now, let's look at those three things. Ask, seek, and knock. You know, if you were to scan back to the previous chapter, beginning in verse 19, we're not going to read all that, but beginning in verse 19 through the end of the chapter, it deals with us laying up treasure in heaven, right? Doing our good deeds and not storing up treasures here on earth, but by advancing Christ's kingdom here on earth, we are storing up treasures in heaven. And he tells us down in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, you might get the impression from that portion of scripture that if you simply put Christ's kingdom first, that he's going to supply everything and you don't have to ask, you don't have to do anything, you can be very passive. And, you know, you can sit at home and twiddle your thumbs and the check comes in the mail, right? Well, that's not how it is. And Jesus was sure to clarify that for us here. Because in verse 7 of chapter 7, he tells us you have to ask. Now, these are all things that require your getting up and doing something. All right, ask. And what is asking? Asking is prayer, isn't it? When we pray, aren't we asking God for things, for the things that we need? Yes, we ask him. But secondly, it says seek. Now, seek is more than just asking. Seek, to seek for something, you don't just use your mouth. You have to use your eyes, right? And you might have to use your legs because you might have to go places. Now, let's take an example. Let's suppose you need a job. I mean, God said he would supply all your needs if you put his kingdom first, right? He said that. Christ said that. And so you say, I'm putting his kingdom first. I need a job. Don't just sit at home and wait for the job to come. Okay? First, you need to ask, and that's God. You ask God. Prayer. And you need to keep asking. And keep asking. But listen, seek. Okay? Don't just sit there. God is going to open up opportunities and provide the means for you. But it requires for you to be proactive. All right, you got to go look for a job as well. Now, he's going to connect you with the right one somewhere, somehow. All right, and he says knock. And that's even a little bit more proactive. Okay, you've got to use your hands. All right? You've got to get out and knock on some doors. You've got to put up your resume. You've got to do things like that. Don't just sit back and expect God to do everything for you. He wants to work with you hand in hand. All right? And that's essentially how he works as we carry out the Great Commission. All right, now I want you to look at verse 9. It says, "Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or asks for fish, will give him a serpent?" I want you to notice that this relationship that we have with God, whereby he's promising to meet our needs, and he tells us to ask for what we need, this relationship is based on a father-son or father-daughter relationship. All right, there's a unique relationship that we have. Now, does God have that relationship with everyone out there? You know, there's that mentality of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. I'm sure we've all heard that. And that's true in the sense that God is the creator, we're all God's children. In the sense that he's the creator, we're all brothers and sisters in that sense. But in the sense of God meeting our needs and the promises that God has given in his word, we are not all brothers and sisters, and we're not all children of God. What makes us brothers and sisters and children of God? The gospel. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and us embracing that and committing our lives to be followers of Christ. When we do that, we become the sons of God. What did John say in John's Gospel, chapter 1? He said, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as receive him," and that is Christ, "to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name." All right, so if you are not a Christian in the sense, not just because you live in a Christian nation, but you have committed your life to Jesus Christ, you have embraced the gospel, and you have obeyed the gospel, and you have become a Christian, you have a unique relationship with God. As far as the rest of the world is concerned, God is not their father, he's their judge. All right? And when I witness to people, I like to point this fact out. When you become a Christian, your relationship to God changes dramatically. Instead of God being your judge, you know, if you go to court and you're on trial for committing some crime, and you stand before the judge, he's going to treat you a certain way. He's going to say, "Here you are, here's what you did, here's what the law says, here's your penalty, guilty." But if you are his son, is he going to treat you a little differently? Absolutely. Absolutely. Do you treat your neighbor down the street who vandalizes your car the same way you would treat your own child who vandalizes your car? No, you're going to treat him differently. Okay? They belong to you. They're your flesh. And God adopts us into his family. So keep in mind that this relationship and these promises, all these promises in the Sermon on the Mount, have to deal with people who have this kind of a relationship with God. We are his children. He is our father. Now look at verse 11. He says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So essentially what he's saying in this verse is, listen, you can imagine how you would react as a father, or how your father reacts to you in love, hopefully, right? In love and giving you all the things that you need. God is so much higher than that. God is so much more than that. God is so much greater than that. He loves you far more than your human father could possibly love you. And so, if your father would give you what you need, wouldn't God give you what you need? That's essentially what he's saying. Now, I want you to keep your finger. Well, first of all, notice the last line. It says, "Your Father in heaven gives you good things," or gives good things to those who ask him. I want you to notice good things there. Good things. And let me ask you this question. What are good things that he's talking about here? Is he promising here to give you whatever you want? No. No, I want a brand new truck, by the way. But I'm not praying for it. You know why?
You don't need it.
Well, I don't think I need it. No. Because mine's got like 180,000 miles on it. But seriously, is it good for me? No. There's nothing wrong with the old one. Okay? It's not good for me. It's not what God wants for me right now. All right? It's not going to advance his kingdom in any way. So I don't ask for those things. Not yet. When it breaks down and is completely shot, then I'll start asking for that. I want you to keep your finger here, and I want you to go over to Luke chapter 11. In Luke, we have basically the parallel passage, but it gives us a little bit more information. In Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 9, it's the same discussion. Luke 11, verse 9. Listen to what he says. So I say to you, and I want you to tell me what the difference is between this and what we just read. Okay? Because it's the same conversation, but Luke records it just a little bit different. Verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Now that's extra that we didn't see in Matthew, that verse 12. But that's not what I'm after. Verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? See a major difference there? See what it is? Yeah. In Matthew, he said he will give good things to those who ask. But when Luke wrote it down, he said he will give you the Holy Spirit. Now, is that a contradiction? I don't think it's a contradiction, because I don't believe the Bible contradicts itself. But I believe the good things are related to the Holy Spirit. Okay? Both are a neuter in Greek. All right? So things, spirit is neuter. Listen, we are lights, right? We are lights. We are Jesus' successors. When Jesus was baptized, what happened to him? His baptism was the beginning of his ministry, right? Was Jesus a light to the world before he began his ministry? No. He was growing up here. He became a light to the world when he was baptized and he received the Holy Spirit. When do we receive the Holy Spirit? When we become a believer, right? And we are baptized. We receive the Holy Spirit. Do we need the Holy Spirit to be a light to the world? Absolutely. Listen, this relationship that we have, a father and son or father and daughter between you and God, that relationship, the connection is the Holy Spirit. He has given you his Holy Spirit. And if you are his child, you have his Holy Spirit living in you. All right? That is your lifeline. It is your lifeline. Listen, you got anybody have a toaster? Does your toaster have an electric cord and a plug on? Okay. That cord and that electricity is like the Holy Spirit. When you plug that toaster in, some power comes from somewhere, Tico, right? And it heats up those things and it works. You can't make toast in that toaster unless you've got power. And that's what the Holy Spirit is given to you for. Jesus said, when you will receive power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Listen, you cannot live according to these commandments without the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot do it. You might try for a little while, but you won't get very far. And when you get in a situation where somebody's slapping you on the right cheek, believe me, unless you got the Holy Spirit, you ain't going to be able to turn the other cheek. Okay? Your fist is going to come out. All right? The Holy Spirit allows you to put down your human nature and for God's nature to take hold of you and work these things out. It is utterly and absolutely essential. And listen, the good things you need in life that you're going to ask for, and God is going to supply, they're going to be supplied to you through the Holy Spirit. Okay? He will work in you. And he will, let's take our job example. You're looking for a job. Did you know the Holy Spirit can go before you and speak to the person who's going to interview you? Did you know that? He can do that. They don't even have to be a Christian. He can speak to them. And when you sit down to interview, he can make a connection between you. The Holy Spirit works through people. All right, and he brings things to pass in this way. He brings things to the mind of a doctor while he's operating. We pray, we ask God to guide the doctors. Did you know God does that? He does. He does. He can do supernatural things too. I mean, whatever it is. God has the power. So we ask. The results will come by his Spirit. All right? Now, here's another thing. When you ask and you seek and you knock, should you expect the answer just like that? Should you? Does God give a timeline here? No. I want to read you a couple of verses. You don't need to turn there. But in Psalm chapter 37, beginning in verse 7, David wrote this. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Now you've already asked. You're already seeking. You're already knocking. He says rest and wait. Patiently, not impatiently. But remember, Jesus said, keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking, but do it patiently. All right? Wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For the evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more, but the meek shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now, that statement there in verse 11 that I just read, the meek shall inherit the earth, Jesus quoted that at the beginning of this sermon. Did you know that? It's in the Beatitudes in chapter 5. All right? He's talking about us. But listen, we've got to wait and we've got to be patient. And sometimes the ultimate fulfillment of our request, we may have to wait until the resurrection to receive it. Okay? There's no guarantee we're going to get it today or tomorrow or the next day. And sometimes we have to go through some difficult times. But ultimately, we will receive what we're asking for. Okay? Even if it's at the resurrection and even if it's in Christ's kingdom. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and go over to James chapter 4, please. James chapter 4. While you're turning there, listen. We all need to get out of this mindset that the world revolves around us. Anybody have that mindset? We all do to a degree, okay? Because we get up in the morning, you know, we have our the people we know, our job, the people we interact with, and all the things that we do. We have each and every one of us have our own little world that we live in, and it's limited to the places you go and the people you meet. All right? But we need to get out of the idea that the world revolves around us and God is up there to meet our needs. Because God is not up there to meet your need and to make sure your little world is flowing smoothly. God has a program. God has a plan. And we are a piece in his plan, a piece in his puzzle. You see, the world revolves around God, and you're just one of those little components in that world. And God's got a plan and a program. Now, if you're trying to get God to get with your program, you got a rude awakening coming. Okay? The idea, the way to have a smooth and a good life and a fulfilled life is to get with his program. Because his program is going to be brought about regardless of whether you like it or not. All right? Doesn't matter what you like. Doesn't matter what you want. It's his plan and his program. Anybody play chess? Anybody? A few. Checkers? Chess is a game of strategy. And chess has different players that have different abilities to do different things. And the pawn sometimes gets sacrificed for a greater cause, or even a bishop, or even a knight, or even a rook, sometimes even the queen, gets sacrificed for the end game, for something that's down the road, all right, in strategy. God is like the chess player, and we are like all the pieces on the board. And he is battling against Satan, and he has a plan, and he has a strategy, and he's going to win. And he moves this guy here, and he moves that guy there, And you know, we look at God and we say, I don't like that move. I don't like what you're doing here. It's God's move. It's God's plan. All right, be content, because he's going to win the game and we're all going to be with him. All right? Get the idea that the world revolves around you. Get it out of your mind. All right? Get with God's program. All right, James chapter 4, verse 1. The thing about James, you may have noticed that as we were going through the Sermon on the Mount, we frequently go to James. And the reason is because the book of James is kind of like James's commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, so it's really great. James, there's definitely a lot of things in here that are from the Sermon on the Mount. All right, verse 1. James 4, 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? He's right now, he's putting his finger on the reason why you've got conflict. The reason why you've got all these problems. All right, the reason why you do, I'll tell you why. It's because you have a desire for something that's not part of God's plan. Okay? He says, you lust and you do not have. Lust means you greed, you have envy, you want this, you've got to have it. All right? And you can't get it. So he says, you lust, you do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. And I'm sure he doesn't mean murder literally here, because Jesus said that, you know, hate is equivalent to murder as far as God is concerned. And he's talking to Christians, and I don't believe he's talking about murdering each other in the church. All right, but he's using it metaphorically. You fight and war, yet you do not have, because you do not ask. Wow. Listen, it's not coming automatically. You got to ask. God, you know, God wants to keep a communication line open with you. He doesn't want you to just say, okay, God's going to provide all my needs, I don't need to talk to him. No, you do need to talk to him. You do need to ask. All right, but then look what he says next. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. You know what he's saying? You got your program. This is what you want to do with your life. God's got his program, and as a Christian, you're supposed to be on board with him. You're supposed to be part of his program. You're asking for things because they're part of your program. All right? Guess what? He's saying you're not going to get them. God's not going to give you stuff for your plan and for your program. He's going to give you stuff that works with his plan so that you can get on board with him. All right, verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, again, just like murder, he's not using the term literally. He doesn't mean, you know, everybody in the church is sleeping around with everybody else. All right? He uses the term as a metaphor because it's used throughout the Old Testament as a metaphor. And he goes on to explain it. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? In other words, it makes you the enemy of God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Listen, as a Christian, you have to separate your life and your lifestyle from conformity to the world. That's what he's saying, the way everybody else does things. You got to live according to the Sermon on the Mount, is essentially what he's saying. All right, and if you're not, guess what? As far as God's concerned, you're an adulterer or an adulteress. You know, Paul uses this metaphor several times in the New Testament. He says that we as Christians and as the church have been engaged to Christ. We're in an engagement period, with the metaphor being that at the second coming, at the resurrection, that's the marriage where we'll live with him. During this engagement period, God looks at us as being engaged to his son. And if we have forsaken the things that God has commanded us to do, and we are living like the world, God looks at that as a father would look as his future daughter-in-law is fooling around with every other guy while she's engaged to his son. That's how God looks at you. All right? Do you think he's going to give you what you want? Do you think he's going to give you what you ask for? Not likely. Not likely. He goes on. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy? And that's the kind of jealousy that a husband has over his wife if she's out cheating on him. All right, the Holy Spirit who's in us, that's you're offending him in that way when you get in bed with the world. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So what is the solution? He essentially, James is condemning these Christians and answering the question as to, look, why isn't God answering our prayers? He's telling them why. All right. First of all, you're not with God's program. You're with your own program. You're just out seeking your own pleasures. You're in bed with the world. You're living like the world. You're acting like the world. You're not living according to Christ's commandments. So he gives the solution in beginning of verse 7 for Christians. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now listen, he's our Father. Does he say, just sit back and God's going to come and fix everything? No, you got to make the move. If you're estranged from God, you've got to make the move. You have to repent and draw near to him, and he will respond to you. He will draw near to you. That's what it says. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, that means weep, or lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Pretty powerful statement. Keep your finger here. We're coming back. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 for just a moment. This thing about friendship with the world is very important. And if we expect for God to answer our prayers, we're going to have to be very careful about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. He's talking to Christians. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. By the way, yoked together, get the picture in your mind. They used to plow with two oxen. And they had a wooden yoke that would tie the two together, and then the plow would connect to between them so that they would pull together. All right, so yoke together means, what does that mean? It means you are both working towards the same cause, towards the same goal. So he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That is those who are not committed to Christ. Now, doesn't that make sense? Just think about it. If you're following Christ, you're supposed to be plowing his field. You're supposed to be pulling the plow in the direction he wants it to be pulled. How can you be hooked up with somebody else who's got a completely different agenda? How can you do that? You're going to plow the field for God with somebody who's trying to do something entirely different? You can't do it. So that's why he's saying don't be in those kinds of relationships. And for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial, or a false god? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Do you see what he's saying? He's talking about a people who are separated from the rest of humanity. And then he says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. You know the converse of that is true? If you are meddling in the unclean, if you are hooked up with other people who are not believers and working in common with them towards whatever other agenda theirs happens to be, if you've done that, as far as God is concerned, he will not receive you. Okay? He says, look at verse 18. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. It's conditional. It's not only conditional that you have entered into this relationship with God, that you become a believer. It's also conditional that you're not hooked up with the world. You see that? It's a condition here. God will be your father and treat you like he's your father and like you are his son or his daughter if you're not hooked up with unbelievers and working in common with them towards their agenda. Don't join in common cause with unbelievers. We have one cause and one goal, And that's advancing the kingdom of God. Listen, we are engaged to Christ. Now, here's something you need to keep in mind. How do we gauge our relationship to God? Think about this. How do you gauge how well you're doing with God? Here's one way. Do your prayers get answered? This is a hard one. Now, I'm not talking about your prayers for every person, everything. I mean, people come to me and ask me if I'll pray for so-and-so. Okay, and I pray for them. Sometimes my prayers are answered, sometimes they're not. God is working in individual people's lives. When you pray for yourself, when you ask God for things that you want, do those prayers get answered typically? Do they? A lot of times they don't. I'll be honest, a lot of times mine don't. You know what that shows? It shows we're not really in tune with what God wants. Because if we were asking for the things that God wants for us, they would happen. Isn't that right? Remember, God's got a plan for you. He wants you to work in His field. And if you really understand God and you really understand your place in God's kingdom and what He wants you to do, your requests will reflect those kinds of things. And here's the thing, the more we mature in the faith as Christians, and the more we read, and this is something that happens over a long period of time, all right? And I'm certainly not there yet, okay? But I'm progressing, I hope. The more we understand the things of God, we understand the heart of God. And the Holy Spirit plays a big part in this too. Isn't that right, Ron? Right. The Holy Spirit plays a big part in getting us on the same frequency as God. You know, God's broadcasting on His little walkie-talkie, and you got yours turned to some other channel. All right, you don't really understand the things of God. How are you going to understand the things of God, first of all? How? Where do you start?
Being in His Word.
Yeah. You got to get in His Word, people. Yeah, you got to get in His Word. And His Holy Spirit that's in you will teach you from His Word if you're sensitive to it and you ask. Listen, we, all of us, every one of us, needs to become tuned in to God and His plan. I'm not talking about some mystical plan for your life, you know, that tomorrow you got to go here or do this or do that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how God wants you to live and act every day. All right, there are principles in His Word. Once we learn them and they become a part of us, we will begin to react to every situation that comes our way. If we're learning and we're tuned into God, we'll begin to react in the way He wants us to react. And we'll begin to understand God more and more. And as we go through life and we mature in the Christian faith and we get a lot of experience under our belt in walking with God, over time, we begin to be more like Him in our thinking. Our minds become very much in tune with God's mind. And you know what we do then? We stop asking for those stupid things. We stop asking for stuff that we know is just, you know what? It's not something I need. It's something I want. We really get a sense of God's heart, and we start asking for that. And that's when we start seeing our prayers answered more and more. Now, if you're praying for somebody else and it's not happening, keep in mind, this may not be you, okay? Because God's working with them too, and He might not want that thing for them at that time as well. All right, but keep in mind, listen, we need to get our minds in tune with Christ, in tune with God. So I have a few questions for you as I close. Very briefly. Number one, I want you to, don't answer these out loud, but I want you to answer them in your heart. Number one, have I really surrendered everything to Him? Or is there something I'm holding out on? Because if you're holding out on something, then you're not seeking His kingdom first. And if you're not seeking His kingdom first, then that promise that all these things will be added unto you don't apply to you. Doesn't apply to you. Excuse me for the bad grammar. Number two, do I really have His agenda alone as my pursuit? Or is my pursuit going in two different directions at the same time? Am I pursuing wealth? Am I pursuing something else besides his agenda? You can't serve two masters. Remember what Jesus said about that? You can't. You need to choose your master and then put 110% into serving that master. Number three, am I asking beyond today? Remember what Jesus said? Ask for what you need for today, not for tomorrow or the next day. Don't say, Lord, I need, $25,000 so that I can make it through this year. No, ask him for what you need today. Okay? And he'll provide for what you need today. Number four, am I willing to wait? Am I willing to wait? Patience is required. And then finally, am I willing to trust him even when I don't understand the reasons why? And listen, there are times when you think, you know what, as far as I know, I haven't done anything wrong. I'm pursuing Christ's kingdom. I've asked for this. I believe I need it. I believe it's what God would want for me. But for some reason, it doesn't happen. Well, sometimes we have to just take our hands off the wheel and say, you know what, I trust you, God, because I know you said that you have my best interest at heart. And I'm willing to forego whatever it is. I'm willing. Remember, in the end, we win, no matter what happens now. The book of Revelation sort of ends by talking about Christ's kingdom and the resurrection, and it says there will be no more pain or suffering or sickness and death and all that. So sometimes, we're all going to get sick, we're all going to die. Eventually. But we have the hope of the resurrection. We have the kingdom of God promised to us. God is calling you to a life of faith and trust. And all he asks that you do is take his hand and let him lead.